This morning we're doing it's January 27th. It's the last Sunday in January. Imagine that. And the title of the lesson is Jesus Raises the Dead. Now, I think it's important that we, again, remember to look back that in the early church, the only thing they preached, literally they preached, was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that he is risen from the dead, eternal life, the Holy Spirit has come to lead and guide us. And so from that point on, it was the whole of belief was in the resurrection that you were going to live again. And you think the lifespan at that time for, I think, the average person was maybe 30 years old, you know, 30 to 40. You know, so if you lived to your 50s or 60s, you were, you know, that was very rare. So, and again, the violence and the crime and, you know, all the stuff that went on, you know, a person's life wasn't worth much. So believing in the resurrection and understanding that there is eternal life in Jesus Christ and that he rose from the dead and that that was a place that people could put their hope. And that's a place where they could place their faith and know that there's more to life than this chaos that's going on around here. So when Jesus, whenever he was teaching and so on, he was a very powerful and effective communicator. I mean, but you know, I think of Jesus, how that he would always use the common things. You know, consider the lilies of the field, how they toil not. How about the birds of the air? They don't put in barns and so on, but your heavenly Father takes care of them. So I was sitting at my desk and looking out the window this morning, and there was birds in the trees, you know. And I don't know why. Most of our birds aren't there. I don't know why the birds are just kind of disappeared this winter. I don't know where they're at. They don't come to the bird feeder. They're at your house? They must have got lost. Well, our neighbor feeds them constantly. We have a bird feeder out. They haven't touched one seed. Must be. Yeah, must be contaminated feed. They haven't touched a seed. So I'm going to throw it out and put a new one in. But you wonder, here's these birds up in the trees, you know, and the wind is good. I wonder if a bird ever has motion sickness. You know? Yeah. Yeah, this one tree has very thin and drooping limbs, that just little things, and they're perched on there and the wind's blowing and they're going up in the air and down and up in the air. And then there's a tree next to it, it's larger and has a lot sturdier branches and stuff, and there's most of them are over there, but some of them are on that little one, and then some of them get a little tired flopping in the air, so they go over to the other side. But it's just, what's that? That's the kids at the park. Yeah. And but, you know, you look at them, how many times in that movement, they're constantly in motion. You know, their reflexes are in place. You know, it's not like they're just hanging on and, you know, being rigid. They're kind of fluid with the tree and they're doing their thing. So yesterday we were going, it was Friday. We were traveling up to Du Bois to see my brother and sister-in-law. And this hawk was on the side of the road. And it took off, but if he'd have kept going straight across the road, he'd have missed me. But somehow, he still missed me, but somehow he got into the middle of the road right in front of me, and I was, and he just kind of did a backward thing, and the wind from the car, the vortex, current just took him and lifted him right up over the hood, and he's off flying again. And you wonder if in that moment, he was ahead of me, and he was able to feel the air pushing against him, and he just flipped his wings in a way that the air took him right up over the car. But it was close. No. You ever see those birds? I think they dive at cars, and they use the wind to take them up over. Well, I saw him coming. My wife, Rhonda, she just about went through the roof, you know. You know, but I saw him coming, and I saw the flip in his feathers, and up, and he was gone, you know, and didn't hit him. Mm-hmm. They know what to do. And we were talking about how that they hunt. And he says, well, there's snow on the ground. How are they going to hunt mice and stuff? And I think I watched one of those videos, nature videos or something, and the snow owl, you know, that's perched up in a tree, and it's just sitting there, and it takes off, and it will go down through almost 2 feet of snow with its talons and go down in and grab a mouse. Now, how on earth does it know? You know, you talk about being able to hear, but not only hear, but to pinpoint with that much accuracy within a 2-inch, you know, you got 2 inches. Well, in 2 feet, it's not going to go up very far. You know, but I said that in the small, like our skiff of snow, they got those little runners and the hawks or whatever be able to pick them up. But in under 2 feet of snow, they can hear that thing munching away. Yeah. Foxes, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, back legs are up. It's like they disappeared. They come right up with a owl for a mouse. I forget how many. There was some bird in Africa that, I mean, they kill maybe 30,000 mice a year. And it's like, wow, those mice got to be really reproductive. Yeah, because. Yeah, don't kill snakes. Well, I never had that unction not to kill them. Snakes? Oh, no. Well, I don't. Yeah, we had. If there, it's of a big black snake, well, then that's different. But those little ones, we had copperheads that lived down in Colbert, you know, at the bottom of my yard. If I saw a snake in the yard, my strip striping that I did, I was down over the hill after them. Boy, I was, you know, because they're going along with their head up in the air. Yeah. So I was trying. I only ever got one. But anyhow, I digress. Yeah. Well, when Jesus used his common everyday things, you know, illustrations, and it's important what Jesus did, he was taking things that were known to help us understand things that were unknown. So that we're able to, you know, kind of get a glimpse of what it is that God is trying to tell us. And then, of course, there was the raising of the dead, which was the kind of like the all in all, you know, not only is this man a great teacher, but he has the authority to open blinded eyes and for people, lame people to walk. And, you know, not only is he able to repair the body, he's able to bring life back to the body. And so, he was able to he was able to cast out demons. He was able to heal Peter's mother who was had a high fever. So, I mean, you know, all these things, every ailment that that Jesus comes across, he's able to touch them and heal them. But no miracle, no miraculous act drew more attention than whenever he confronted and brought and called people back to life. And there were three raised from the dead. I knew that I never really thought, well, there's only three raised from the dead. So how many people did Jesus raise from the dead in the New Testament? Well, there's three that we have record of. All right. So the first one is, which one is it? The 12-year-old, that's it, Jairus. I always called him Jairus, but it's Jairus. Jairus, that's how it's pronounced. I listened to the guy that reads the Bible, and I got the name, Jairus. And he, that was the first one, and that's a 12-year-old girl. And then there's the widow's son at Nain, and then there's, of course, Lazarus. So these are the three main, three individuals that we have record of that Jesus raised from the dead. Now, we know that in with Mary and Martha that they were disappointed in Jesus because he didn't show up in time to heal him, you know, to heal the Lazarus. But Jesus, Mary and Martha had a healing in mind, and Jesus had a resurrection, okay? So sometimes whenever we're praying and asking God for the miracles and asking God to do certain things, he has something better in mind. And that it's up to us to continue to have faith, no matter if our prayers are answered the way that we want them to be or not answered the way we want them to be. And I think of, in the sermon this morning, I mentioned about just taking some time to meditate or to think about God, to allow God to inspire and to apply Scripture, not have our own vision of, oh, God is this way. It's not in the Bible, but it's this. Okay, if you have one of those revelations, throw it out. The only revelation God is going to give you is one that can be confirmed in the Scriptures. So if it's not in the Scriptures, it's not a revelation from God. So, but God will reveal who he is. And revealing who he is just revealing the promises that God has given to us. And that the revelation of the promise is that God is letting us know, I got this. Or I can do this. Or, you know, it's going to happen. And the challenging part is for that God's Spirit witnesses with our spirit that this is what's going to happen. And that God is able to do these things through us. And God's Spirit isn't something that's out there. He lives within us. And so it's kind of like the merging of the two, of the Spirit of God and our spirit, to live our daily life. And that's why whenever we pray and whenever we ask God to take care of the day, to give thanks in the morning for God being with us and for the strength to get through the day and for the obstacles that we're going to face, God, you know, you're going to help me take care of them. And the merging of that spirit in our spirit is that we know that's going to happen. So, verse 21 of chapter 5 of Mark. And when Jesus has passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. So Jesus is on, I don't know which side, he's on one side of the Sea of Galilee, and there is the demoniac of, I always call it demoniac of Gerak, and, you know, the wild man of the tombs, and Jesus casts the demons out of him, and they go into the swine, and they go down over the hill and drowned in the sea. So after that, it's interesting for that miracle, this man who is delivered wants to travel with Jesus, okay? And Jesus says, no, I want you to go back to your own town and tell your people what has happened and how it has happened. You know, we need to speak of our miracles and of what God has done in our life. So Jesus crosses over the sea, and this is the story here, when he crosses the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And the other side of the Sea of Galilee, it's not very wide, maybe a mile, 2 miles wide. You can see across it. You know, it's not as big as Lake Erie or any of those. You can see the whole way around it. It's out there, but you can see around it. And what makes it so difficult, you know, you have those tremendous storms that come about on the Sea of Galilee. You'd think, well, it's not that wide. How can you have all these violent storms? Well, the whole place is surrounded by mountains, okay, except there's one valley that comes in from the Mediterranean, all right, and then that valley goes up and there's a kind of like a sloped hillside, like a natural amphitheater, and then it goes way up. So what happens is the storms, like Johnstown, coming in through the gap. So there's a gap, not quite that big, but there's a gap like that at the Sea of Galilee. And that's where all the storms come in from the Mediterranean. So the storms that come in and hit those mountains from the Med just kind of filter in like a funnel into that little narrow place, and that narrow place just goes right out onto the Sea of Galilee. And so that's why those storms come up. It's like blowing through a straw, you know. The winds come in and violent storms come up, you know, and you don't know they're coming. Why? Because you can't see them coming. You can't see beyond the mountains. It's a nice clear day. Then all of a sudden it's dark, cloudy, and the wind is blowing. It came from the Mediterranean. Now that you know, have a meteorological, there it is, something like that, report from the Sea of Galilee. So anyhow, and he was nigh unto the sea, so he was crossed over the sea, and he wasn't that far away from the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. So Jairus comes, and the first thing he does is he lies at the feet of Jesus. Now, it's interesting that he is a ruler of the synagogue. He's going against the what the other rulers, you know. The rulers of the synagogue, they generally don't have a good opinion of Jesus, all right, especially in Jerusalem, you know. And I'm sure the Jerusalem's over the synagogues that are, you know, in their district, in the country. And Jairus is not like the other rulers of the synagogue in his approach to Jesus. And also we see his pleading and his at the feet of Jesus as an act of desperation. Now, whenever we pray, I know there are people, you know, when you read different commentaries and different books on prayer and so on, we find where Jesus, there's no particular way that you have to approach God. There is, you know, and I'm going to do this in church today about the Lord's Prayer and approaching God and so on, but that most of the time, God isn't moved with our bargaining and with our pleas. But what he's doing is he's being moved by the compassion and the desperation of the man's heart. And we see that in the miracle of at Nain, when he raises son from the dead. Jesus is moved with compassion towards her. And so he's moved with compassion towards this ruler of the synagogue. And so Jairus, is called on Jesus to confront what Paul calls the last enemy that we will face, and that last enemy, of course, is death. The apostle wrote, The last enemy shall be destroyed is death, and Paul continued, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's in 1 Corinthians 15. So Jesus proved over and over again through his ministry and his teachings and through the miracles that he had power over death. Now, Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Okay, so that's verse 24. So Jesus responds to the man's plea, and he is headed out to Jairus' home, where his daughter is sick. One of the things that we have on this journey is where the woman with the issue of blood pushes through the crowd. Now, we have where the people are thronged him, okay? So we have where Jairus comes and lays down at the feet of Jesus and worships him and pleads with him, and then in the next paragraph, in the next verses, we have this woman who is not supposed to be around people. She's in this throng of people, and she's crawling, you know, she could have been trampled to death, and she's crawling to Jesus, and she reaches to his garment and touches it, and she is healed. Now, and Jesus said, Who touched me? So we find how Jairus is on his face pleading with God, And Jesus goes to heal his daughter, raise his daughter from the dead, but goes to heal her. And here we have a woman who doesn't even pray. She just knows if she touches him that she's going to be okay. All right? So God knows what's in her heart. All right. So So we know that the woman kept pushing through, and that's important for us, that we keep praying. And Jesus speaks of that whenever he talks about knocking, seeking, asking, seeking, knocking. That's in the sermon today. So while he yet spoke, verse 35, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house a certain which said, the daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? So you notice how that we are quick to give up. Now, in the sermon today, in the story where Jesus says, he says, let me tell you a parable. Let me tell you a story. Imagine the story. Imagine, that's the word that's used. Imagine that you had someone come from a long distance and stays at your house in after dark, and you don't have anything to feed him, and you go to your friend's house and ask for bread. Okay? And the guy says, I'm not giving you any, go away. I'm in bed, kids are in bed, go away. That's the same thing here. It's the same principle. Jesus tells it over and over and over again. Same principle. Don't quit. Don't give up on your miracle. Don't give up on your answer to prayer because certain things happen. Well, no use to bother Jesus now. She's dead. Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. It's over. See? See how we... How many put over? Your prayers aren't answered, and it's proven it can't happen now. It could have happened. I could see how it could have happened before, but there's no way it can happen now. God's still there. Yeah. Well, they did have some respect for him. You know, they don't call him rabbi, but they recognize something about Jesus. So I don't have the answer for that one. Don't trouble the master any further. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, you see, and sometimes whenever we say it's all over, and Jesus hears us say that, what does he say? Be not afraid, only believe. Don't give up on your faith because of what somebody tells you. And so, verse 37, and he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he commendeth to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He cometh to the house, excuse me, and seeth the tumult. I mean, there's a lot of people there. There's just chaos going on. And them that wept and wailed greatly, and when he was come in, he said unto them, why make you this ado? Why do you have this commotion going on here? Why are you screaming and yelling and all this chaos in their home? And why are you weeping? The damsel is not dead, but she's asleep. Now, here again, he just walked in. How does he know she's sleeping? He doesn't know anything. How can this man who just walks in with her father know that she's sleeping? We know she's dead. We saw her, okay? So see how, again, it's the confrontation of what we know and what we understand colliding with something, a promise that is in our hearts, and promise that the Spirit of God and our spirit have come together to unite with, and that it's going to be, you know, God says it's going to happen, and then something comes up and says, huh, no way now. And we start to try and disengage from it. And Jesus is saying, don't disengage. Don't give up on this. Nothing's changed. All right? So, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, okay, you have to have enough faith to ask people to leave. I'll set on that one for a while. You have to have enough faith to ask certain people to not talk to you anymore and get out of your life when you're praying about a certain thing. Now, it doesn't mean you have to walk away from them entirely, but if they're always down and outers and always bad-mouthing and always critical, nothing's going to happen, God's never done this, and God, you know, speak to the hand. You know, ask him to get, you know, don't, if you're not going to talk a positive about this, don't talk at all. Yeah, yeah. You're, go ahead. Right. Mm-hmm. And always remember, Peter, Jesus says to the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And God and Jesus says to Peter, "Thou art the Christ. You know, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." Wow, he got a revelation from God. And then Jesus says he's going to die, and Peter says, "Oh no, you're never going to die." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." So you see, there can be two things coming into our consciousness at the same time. One of them is God, and one of them is not. Now, sometimes it's just us and our doubting, and sometimes it's the spirit, an enemy of our soul, but we need to always focus on the Word of God. And we need to ask the doubters, those who don't believe that this is going to happen, to leave. And there are some miracles that God wants to do in your life that other people will never accept or understand. And we can't try and convince them that it's going to happen. No. And you don't have to tell them anymore. No, we've got to wait for it to happen. Oh no, you don't have to tell them. No, it's gonna happen. You know, so it's just like this is something that, you know, and when it's all over, without pride, I'll tell you, I told you so. Without pride. So anyhow, Jesus got him out of the house. He take the father and the mother. The girl, and they went and they're with him and entered where the damsel was lying, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." It isn't in, you know, sometimes get carried away with our flowery speech and trying to, you know, and sometimes you just need to stop. And it's over. And say what, you know, when we come to God, it's not about bargaining. And we know in our heart the promise that God is. And it's all right to remind ourselves and God of the promise. And we speak the promise, and we speak the need, and we believe it's going to happen and walk on from there. Well, it didn't happen. Doesn't matter. It's there. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, and for she was of the age of 12, and they were astonished with the great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. They didn't want everybody to make a big deal out of it, because it wasn't the time for Jesus to be exalted, and that he was going to have enough time. He was going to have enough of that in the future when his time came. So, he didn't want them somehow just, okay, it's not going to be able to keep it quiet because the whole place is filled with crowds of people and so on. And the girl walks out and they want to say, "What happened?" "Oh, nothing. She was only sleeping." Nope, she was dead. He challenged those who witnessed this miracle to remain silent about it. Jesus did not want people coming to him for the wrong reasons. Oh, whenever Jesus fed the 5,000, they kept following him because they wanted a free lunch. You know. Okay, next. And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and much people. Okay, so there's a lot of people now following him. Now when he came nigh to this gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of the mother, and she was a widow, and much people in the city was with her. So Jesus, now again, the widow, she had no one to care for her, whatever, and I'm sure there were many thousands of widows, and their children had died and so on. But this one, again, it's like Jesus going, I must needs go to Samaria to meet the woman at the well. Well, this is one of those things, Jesus, it doesn't say I have to go to Nain because Jesus just went there, because he arrived at the specific time. You know, they're carrying the body out of the city, and there's a whole crowd of people, and they're on a bier, B-I, whatever it is, which is kind of like a cot on the four shoulders of a person, and they're carrying the guy out, and he's wrapped and tied and all that. And Jesus arrives at the very moment. Okay? Now, yes, the appointed time. How many things in our life, it's like, boom, there we are. It's meeting this person, arriving at this. We were just somewhere. I'm just, and it couldn't have been, you couldn't have timed it any better. Boom. And so when things go wrong and you're, boom, it's like, well, couldn't have timed it any better. So do we accept one without the other? Do we have faith for one and not the other? The bird, you know, the exact moment. Do we have faith for one and not the other? So can blessings and cursings come out of the same mouth? It's like, I believe God, he blessed me because we intersection. Oh, I believe God cursed me. There must be something wrong with me. It's like, what? Faith and disbelief? No. So when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. See, we have to understand that what touches us touches God. He always is moved with compassion towards us. Now, if God is moved with compassion towards us, then we have to recognize that if this hurts me, it hurts God, but then there must be a plan here somehow. There must be something here, some way for this, for me and this all to come together. And of course, we don't see it, but we have to believe that it's there. And he said to her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. So, now, number one, it was a sin, basically, to touch the dead body. And when Jesus touched the bier, these people were like, you know, what's he doing? Because you can't even touch a whited sepulcher. You can't touch a tomb that's painted white, because that lets you know somebody's in there and you can't touch this. So they're carrying this dead body, and Jesus touches the bier, and he said, young man, I say to you, see, this is always interesting. When Jesus called Lazarus from the dead, he says, Lazarus, come forth. He said to this young man, I say unto you, arise. Because if Jesus said, let the dead rise, it had all been out of the grave. You know, all these dead people had been looking around. They weren't dead. He would have risen them all from the dead. The word compassion, Jesus uses it at least 10 times in the New Testament. So he's moved with compassion. He's moved with compassion. So that's one of the thoughts that I have in today's message, and goes well with this sermon or with the Sunday school, that Jesus is touched by the infirmities of our heart. That there's nothing that happens to us that he doesn't feel it. There's no disappointment, no problem that we face that God isn't there. So if we understand what God, how does God think? Okay? He doesn't think like we think. He's moved with compassion. When things hurt us, he doesn't doubt. He doesn't say, well, I'm getting even for them. No. It's all has a purpose and a plan. Whether we live or die, we belong to God. whether we are blessed or whether we are, Paul says, whether I'm blessed or in want, whether I'm with or without, doesn't matter. God is there with me, seeing me through the whole thing. I know how to be abound and I know how to abase. It's all the same with God. He will always supply my need. So how does God think? Well, the people happened whenever Jesus called him from the dead. There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that what a great prophet is risen among us. Thou, that God hath visited us, visited his people. And this rumor, this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about. The rumor. You know, Jesus isn't a rumor. You know, what he does in our life is not a rumor. We need to start some rumors. Yes. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Now, think about this. He spoke to a dead man. Yeah. We don't, you know, do we go speaking to the dead? Right. The dead could still hear. And to be absent from the body, present with the Lord, that dead man is in paradise, and in paradise, he could hear the voice of Jesus. Came back to life. I often wondered if the people who came back to life afterward come to Jesus, why did you bring me back here? I was happy over there. You know? I was happy over there, and you brought me back. So, yeah. Yeah. Right. Right, yeah. And yeah. You'd think you would be they'd be messing with God. Well, it doesn't matter. We don't, you know, don't believe that was God. Right. Yeah. 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 I don't know. It's hard to understand why people don't believe. And most of the time, people aren't ready to believe. Most of the time when people are most acceptable of an invitation to come to church and be part of a church, well, when they get married or when a child is born, or whenever there's a crisis or they're, you know, facing death or difficulties. So those are kind of like and when everything's going well, I don't need to believe. I'm doing all this on my own. Why do I need God? You know, what God have to do this? I did this all by myself. You fool. I want to build bigger barns. You fool. No, you don't know you're dead. No, you just, you know, it's. Yeah. Right. And Jesus speaks to the dead. So that's why we need to always be conscious of that, though people are, we wouldn't consider them capable of being saved, but. Yes. How do we know that it's not? And that's why, you know, whenever I do funerals, when I do funerals, and you know, again, it's for the living, not the dead. And you want to give the people a challenge that one day they're going to be here, and where are you going to be? When you're here, where are you going to be? That's it. And what are people going to say about you when you're in there? You know? Well, I always, I don't know if it was Joe or somebody else said, I never heard one preacher put a guy in hell. So, yeah. There was two in hospice, I know definitely didn't get to heaven. But I never went there any other way. I mean, never went that direction. And I didn't tell them they were going there. They were already there when they were dying. I prayed for the one, but the other one, they kicked me out of the room. So, Father, we thank you for your Spirit and your Word that you speak to our hearts, and your Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are your child, and that, Lord, that the miracles, God, you are the miracle of our life. And, Lord, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for how that you watch over and guide us. We thank you for each day. And, Lord, we just pray for your blessing and your favor to be upon us and our families. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.